Duty, purpose, time. There is no absence of duty or absence of purpose or limitation of time or space. God, the great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. All substance, intelligence. That definition of God reiterated from the glossary from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, page 587, does not give a single word that indicates that there is an absence of anything good, nor that there is any limitation that could be imposed by anything such as time or space. And also, it specifically states that the only I am, and those are all capital letters, the only I am is, number one, great, and number two, has all the qualities that covers all existence. No limitation. The very substance of all existence is indicated as being under the purview of God. Other places, she states as the definition of good that includes God. So God is good, and all good is God. On page 468, under Recapitulation, chapter 14 of Science and Health, she asks the question, what is substance? The answer, substance is that which is eternal and incapable of discord and decay. Truth, life, and love are substance, as the scriptures use this word in Hebrews, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Spirit, the synonym of mind, soul, or God, is the only real substance. The spiritual universe, including individual man, is a compound idea reflecting the divine substance of spirit. The very first sentence, it says that substance is incapable of discord and decay. An absence of duty or an absence of purpose or a limitation of time, all three indicate that would be discordant. Could not be eternal, and it certainly wouldn't be anything that is hoped for, as Hebrews states, the substance of things hoped for. And that definition indicates that man is a compound idea. In other words, composed of many, many qualities. In fact, man is really composed of all the qualities of God. Not the quantity, for God is infinite quantity, which includes all man. But individual man is a reflection of all of the qualities. Not the quantity, but all of the qualities. where does one begin to define what is the duty or the purpose of man? And remember, it cannot be limited by time or anything else. Mary Baker Eddy answers that on page 275, chapter 10 of Science and Health, titled Science of Being, and the paragraph title is Spirit, the Starting Point. Matter has no life to lose, and spirit never dies. A partnership of mind with matter would ignore omnipresent and omnipotent mind. This shows that matter did not originate in God, Spirit, and is not eternal. Therefore, matter is neither substantial, living, nor intelligent. The starting point of divine science is that God, Spirit, is all in all, and that there is no other might nor mind. That God is love, and therefore He is divine principle. She's stating very clearly that we must start on the premise that there is no life in matter. That's the only way we can come to the conclusion that life cannot be lost. For if it's in matter, then we know matter is only a temporal dream and not the truth of being. And the title of this chapter is Science of Being, so that science does not provide anything for matter to be involved with any kind of activity whatsoever. But on the other hand, it says spirit is eternal. Spirit never dies. It's forever. Whereas matter never has any life. The very word substance indicates that it has to be strong. It has to be without interference of another power. Spirit is the only possible component of substance that would have those qualities. She says that God's Spirit is all in all. The first all is capitalized, second all is a lowercase. And she also states that mind is the only source. So mind is all, God, Spirit is all. So the only source is the qualities of God. They are not derived from a so-called belief in matter. And there can be no mortal mind. She states that there is no other might nor mind, and that's a capital M. And that mind, she states clearly elsewhere, is immortal. And that mind cannot be mortal. There can be no mortal mind. She states that that's an oxymoron because mind is immortal. So there is no, cannot be, never has been, never will be a mortal mind. And then she ends by saying that God is love and therefore He is divine principle. Now, divine principle is system and structure. She uses the words love with the words divine principle several times, divine principle love, as a phrase. So the system and structure has to be permeated with love. Love is defined as the blueprint, the plan and design of everything. Without love, nothing will work. And there will definitely be constant discord. Harmony comes from the quality of divine principle, but there is none unless it is permeated with love. She states that Jesus saw the perfect man where sinning mortal man saw the opposite. Jesus was a great example of love. That love enabled him to see the perfect man, even though appearance indicated totally different. In chapter 15, titled Creation, under a paragraph titled The True Sense, Mary Baker Eddy talks about Job. She says, Job said, I have heard of thee, that's a capital T, by the hearing of the ear. So he's saying he heard of God. But now mine eye seeth thee. Mortals will echo Job's thought when the supposed pain and pleasure of matter cease to predominate. They will then drop the false estimate of life and happiness, of joy and sorrow, and attain the bliss of loving unselfishly, working patiently and conquering all that is unlike God. Starting from a higher standpoint, one rises spontaneously, even as light emits light, without effort. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a story about a lighthouse. The purpose of the lighthouse, the duty of the lighthouse, and this is absent of a limitation of time, is to be itself. Now, what does that mean? What is the purpose? What is the duty of a lighthouse? It is to shine its light. It says, wake up, awaken. I'm here to remind you to be awake. I am the light. Look at me. I am to awaken you. We need to be exactly the same. We need to be a lighthouse. We need to let the light of infinite, incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind shine through us. We need to let it be reflected by a pureness of our consciousness, so that it will shine out to the universe as a reflection from each and every individual reflection of man. Jesus gave us what he called the two greatest commandments. This is from Matthew, verse 29, chapter 5. It says, and Jesus answered him. They had asked him, what is the greatest commandments of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's another statement of what our duty is, our purpose. Listen and learn what these mean. Live them, reflect them, be them. Experience and demonstrate and prove that they work. That is our duty. That is our purpose. It doesn't matter what we think our purpose may be on a specific project in life, or if we're married, a responsibility to our spouse, or our family, our children, our parents, working in a profession, our duty, purpose, responsibility to the goals of the company, assuming that it is a wholesome company with upright goals and purpose. Doesn't matter whether we are doing household duties, whether we're out in the yard cleaning up or manicuring the grass and the flower gardens or whatever. Everything that we're involved in has the exact same purpose, the exact same duty. And it's spiritual in nature. It is exactly the same things that I have been quoting from Mary Baker Eddy and the Bible, from Jesus. What does it mean to love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, thy neighbor doesn't have to be a person. The neighbor can be the work that we're involved in. It obviously needs to be every individual that we know of. And we don't love something if they are doing it as an evil act. We have to love the real man. We have to be like Jesus and see the perfect man, not see someone that is sinning or sick or even dead or diseased or in discord or anything else. Our duty is to see the perfect man. Mary Baker Eddy asked one of her students if he was a Christian Scientist. And he was really befuddled. Why are you asking me that? I mean, I've had class from you. I read the lesson and so forth and so on. And she said, when you walk down the street and you see a stray dog, or you see a lame person, or you see an accident, what do you think about? What do you do? What do you talk about? Are you passing on the gossip? Oh, there's an accident. Too bad. So he realized that he had a problem, because he was not trying to make an effort to do what Jesus was doing and to see perfection. Jesus saw perfection so clearly that he healed what otherwise was a discordant situation. Anyone can do the same thing if they will practice, wherein all thought, speech, and action is as the image and likeness of God. Then it is natural for us to reverse what is seen physically, if it's discordant, translate it, and replace it with the spiritual reality. And if that is done earnestly and with enough understanding, it will reverse the visible appearance and bring about reality for all to witness. Here's another statement about what is our duty or purpose. And there's no limitation here. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And it's translated by Mary Baker Eddy on page 340 in the chapter on Science of Being under the title of The Whole Duty of Man. She says, this text in the book of Ecclesiastes conveys the Christian Science thought, especially when the word duty, which is not in the original, is omitted. Quote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Mary Baker Eddy translates that, and for one thing, she leaves out the word that had been apparently added by a copyist and wasn't in the original text, and that was the word duty. And so she says, this is the way it really should be. She says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Love God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man in His image and likeness. And His is a capital H, so we're talking God's image and likeness. His commandments. That's it again, capital H. God's commandments. For this is the whole of man in God's image and likeness. Divine love is infinite. Therefore, all that really exists is in and of God and manifests His love. There it is. The duty, the purpose of man. No limitation. This is the complete man. If we love God, how can we possibly not love everything that God created? Every idea, every image and likeness of God. We don't say, well, I love that person because that person really did something good for me, or did something good for someone else, or is a great whatever he does in his profession. Or maybe he did something really good for the community. We have to love him personally. We need to love the event and activity and the quality, not person. Because loving person is too limited. We might love them today and not tomorrow. Or even love them this minute and not the next minute, because they might do something that, in our opinion, is not right. In the chapter on prayer, page 4, starting at line 3, it's the title of Efficacious Petitions. Keep my commandments. The habitual struggle to be always good is unceasing prayer. Its motives are made manifest in the blessings they bring. Blessings which, even if not acknowledged in audible words, attest our worthiness to be partakers of love. The habitual struggle to be always good is keeping God's commandments. especially as summarized in the two from Jesus. The next paragraph, same page, Summit of Aspiration is the title. The test of all prayer lies in the answer to these questions. Do we love our neighbor better because of this asking? Do we pursue the old selfishness, satisfied with having prayed for something better, though we give no evidence of the sincerity of our requests by living consistently with our prayer? If selfishness has given place to kindness, we should regard our neighbor unselfishly and bless them that curse us. Wow, that may not be easy. But we shall never meet this great duty, there's the word duty, simply by asking that it may be done. There is a cross to be taken up before we can enjoy the fruition of our hope and faith. That cross that is being referred to is separating matter and spirit, eradicating the belief in life, truth, and intelligence in matter, and bringing the fruits of spirit in visible form. Mr. Winslow states a similar thing, that the greatest joy is to see good that comes to other people. And of course, if we can help that along the way by anonymously assisting in meeting their need, anonymously, so that there is no personal pride or anything that would attract one to do something good for another to get credit for it, for oneself. We want to be the Good Samaritan without being recognized, without having our name on the side of a building that says, oh, we gave so many dollars, or we gave this building, whatever it costs, to this university. But there's my name. You know it's me. That building is mine. I paid for it. Mary Baker Eddy states that the best healing she ever did was when she got Mary out of the way. And in the letter that is credited to her called The Secret, she devoted multiple times a day to searching for the spirit in everything that she thought or looked at, everything she said, every activity, focusing on only perfect God, perfect man, perfect universe, which are all in coincidence, because we can't think of any single one of those without including the other two, because they are a unified wholeness. God can't do any good without his manifestation. What would God be a God to if he didn't have a manifestation? And what would a manifestation be without its source? Because the manifestation is a reflection. It has to have something to reflect. The whole universe, the whole all existence, reflects the one unified whole. It's like the roots in the big sequoia redwood trees, or I guess they're really called the redwood sequoias. It's a type of the sequoia. The roots underneath the surface, and it's a shallow root system, even though these trees attain heights of 300 plus feet. Remember, that's like the length of a football field, 100 yards. That's a tall tree. And they have a shallow root system, and underneath the surface, they all bond together. That's why they survive forever and ever and ever. And if somebody decides that they want to go in and cut one down, whether they have a permit for it or they're doing it without a permit, whatever, that affects the entire system of those connected roots. And often, the whole group ends up being decimated. It's like the chain is as strong as the weakest link. And if you take out that link, where there's no connection with the rest of them, then you've got a problem. We need to be unified. We can't neglect any single individual in mankind. We must include everyone in our universal work, our universal prayers. There's a reference on page 17 of the chapter on prayer. The title to the paragraph is Practical Religion. Dost thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind? This command includes much, even the surrender of all merely material sensation, affection, and worship. This is the El Dorado of Christianity. It involves the science of life, and that's a capital S, and recognizes only the divine control of spirit, in which soul is our master and material sense and human will have no place. Mary Baker Eddy defines soul as spiritual sense. Spiritual because spirit is the only substance, and soul is defined as sense. So all seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, smelling, the only real sense is spiritual. In Richard Oakes' book called The Blue Book, on page 222, these are recorded statements by Mary Baker Eddy. She defines the spiritual senses: sight, spiritual discernment; hearing, spiritual understanding; feeling, divine consciousness; smell, intuition of character; and taste, relish of truth. She reminds us to keep our own doorstep clean. Always keep your medicine chest in order. The greatest blessing you can bestow on anyone is to know God governs him. That's an easy one to remember. If we want to be a Christian Scientist and we're walking into a public area or driving through a public area or whatever, and we notice someone that appears to have a problem or an animal or anything at all that is discordant, we can simply state that God is in control. There can be no, whatever it is, accident or lame person or stray dog or whatever the case may be that is presenting the appearance of discord. And of course, just saying the words is not enough. We can't just say it in some bland, memorized fashion. We have to genuinely strive to understand what it means. We need to study the synonymous terms for God and realize that if God governs, that's a part of mind, and mind doesn't have any opposition or competition. There's no other power except for the performance that mind brings about when it's applied to any situation. Helen Wright reminds us in her book, Your Divinity Revealed, which is an excellent book on the serious study of the synonymous terms. And by the way, all of the references by Mary Baker Eddy and also other authors here are available for free download from the website mbeinstitute.org. If anyone feels inspired, you're certainly invited to make a donation, but everything on the website is available for free download. That's MP3s and PDFs. A wealth of a library available to the serious seeker of truth. So in her book, Your Divinity Revealed, Helen Wright has one chapter. There are other chapters as well, but there is one chapter for each of the seven synonymous terms. She's an excellent writer, and the book includes seven specific chapters, one for each of the seven synonymous terms for God. And it's very enjoyable reading as well as being extremely valuable because she writes in a style that is fun to read. It's mixed with humor, but really gets the point across and shows the phenomenal connection with the attributes within each synonymous term and how they unfold. She brings out that the creativity of mind leads us to think about the qualities of the science which is termed the omniscience of mind, and that includes intelligence, wisdom, and knowing, and how the combination of the creativity of mind with those qualities of intelligence, wisdom, and knowing, then prepares one for taking action, and that action then becomes power, because power is a measurement of performance, and performance comes about as a result of coupling the creativity with the intelligence, wisdom, and knowing, and letting that be our emphasis for action. And then, of course, we have a successful result. And that is measured and is termed power. They don't do it so much now, but it used to be they advertised the horsepower of car engines. And the engine doesn't have any power unless it is in action. And that measurement of power is previous action that they have measured. And they said, this is capable of this amount of horsepower. Mary Baker Eddy states that the only power that an individual has is the good that one does and embodies. So good is the fuel to bring about power. That's the engine that generates the power. The last topic to be considered for duty and purpose is when. When is the duty and purpose going to be fulfilled? If we follow all these steps that have been noted here and this line of thinking that has been quoted from these wonderful authors, messengers of God, First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 gives us this clue from the Bible. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Mary Baker Eddy, Science and Health, chapter 15, entitled Genesis, page 504, starting line 16. She has a paragraph titled Evenings and Mornings. The successive appearing of God's ideas is represented as taking place on so many evenings and mornings. Now she's referring to, this whole chapter is on Genesis, so she's referring to the first chapter of Genesis and the first part of the second chapter, where it's divided into there being 7 days. And she said, these words of evening and morning indicate, in the absence of solar time, spiritually clearer views of Him, capital H, so God. Views which are not implied by material darkness and dawn. Here we have the explanation of another passage of Scripture that, quote, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. The rays of infinite truth, when gathered into the focus of ideas, bring light instantaneously, whereas 1,000 years of human doctrines, hypotheses, and vague conjectures emit no such effulgence. And another statement about time is from the Glossary, Science and Health, chapter 17, page 598. And it's under the title of year. A solar measurement of time, mortality, space for repentance. To repeat, a solar measurement of time, mortality, space for repentance. And she quotes Peter that was previously read, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Her translation, one moment of divine consciousness or the spiritual understanding of life and love is a foretaste of eternity. This exalted view, obtained and retained when the science of being is understood, would bridge over with life discerned spiritually the interval of death, and man would be in the full consciousness of his immortality and eternal harmony, where sin, sickness, and death are unknown. Time is a mortal thought, the division of which is the solar year. Eternity is God's measurement of soul-filled years. And remember, soul is spiritual sense. The final thought that comes to me as including in this treatment recording is the verification by Frederick Rawson about his experience in overcoming time. And he did it hundreds of times. And this is in reference to healings that he was involved in with his patients. And it's recorded both in the book Life Understood that he authored, as well as a second book by him by the title of Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And what he accomplished in this retroactive healing that he's verified that he did hundreds of times is that the healing actually took place prior to treatment. You might find that very interesting to read. It's in both of those books. Again, everything is free for download from the website, mbeinstitute.org. God is the great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. Amen.